Good morning, everyone. Welcome to all of those who are gathered here for worship this morning. A special welcome to anyone we have visiting with us today. Also, welcome to those who are joining us online, either now or later in the week. Please know whoever you are, whoever you may be with, or wherever you are very welcome in worship this morning. So let us worship God. We begin by singing hymn 519, Loves Divine, All Loves Excelling. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 2. The psalmist writes, I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my child. Today I have begotten you. Let us pray. Lord, as we gather here in this place and at this time, a place that is familiar and a time that is unchanged from week to week, we thank you that you are here to meet with us afresh. May this be a time and a space set apart from all that distracts us in the world and all that troubles us within ourselves. Give us the grace to come before you in faith, hope, and confidence, so that like your Son, we too might be transfigured or changed as we encounter your glory in our midst and reflect your love to the world. Gracious God, just as you revealed Jesus in the mystery of his transfiguration as your chosen one to whom we must listen, we ask that in this act of worship, Christ might also be revealed to us in the message of the prophets and the witness of the apostles. Enable us to hear his voice and receive him in faith. Like the Apostle Peter, we too say, "It is good for us to be here." But also, like those disciples, we are at times overcome by fear in your presence. For at times we have not lived graciously, and we have ignored the one who invites us to take up our cross and live the costly life of faith. We have valued our own comfort and security over the lives of others. We have prioritized convenience over the care of your creation. We have too often kept silent rather than speaking up and using our voice to speak for those who are too easily left unheard. We have failed to trust your light within us and instead have chased after lesser lights. And for all of this, we humbly ask your forgiveness. Lord, we give you thanks that you are not a God who remains far off, but you are a God who has come near. We thank you that you do not remain on the mountaintop, but you come down to us. You come down with us. And not only do you come down to meet us, but you continue on the way to go the places where we cannot. In your grace, you go to the cross to assure us of the love and forgiveness that you freely give to us and to all people. Help us then to receive that forgiveness into our lives and to freely share your love with all the world. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord, who teaches us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Well, again, good morning. As you can see, Gary is not with me this morning. He is off on a much-deserved weekend off, so we wish him well, and hopefully he's having a restful and enjoyable weekend. A few intimations for us this morning. There will be a further time of fellowship in the parish halls today following the service. Everyone's invited to join us there for a time of refreshment and conversation. Also, articles for the spring edition of the Parishioner should be submitted by the close of the day. And if you have an article, those can be left in the McMichael Chapel or emailed to the address that's found in your order of service. And we would welcome book reviews, photographs, news from organizations, recipes, or anything else that you think might be of interest to the people in the family of this congregation. Also on Tuesday night at 7 p.m., there will be a Bible study in the McMichael Chapel. And this week we'll be exploring the question, why and how should I tell others? Or another way I like to say it is, what does it mean to be an invitational Christian? So you are warmly invited in the spirit of that Bible study. You are invited to come along 7 p.m. Tuesday night in the chapel for that study. This Thursday at 2 p.m., the craft group will meet in the parish halls. And on Tuesday, February 24th, the Tuesday group will also meet in the parish halls. And the guest speakers that day will be the illustrious Gary McIntyre and myself. As if you don't hear enough from the two of us already, we'll be speaking that day. So everyone is welcome as we, I think I'm doing kind of a presentation on what this year looks like for me and what the process that led me to come here in the first place. So everyone's welcome to come to that. The prayer tree and the prayer box also remain in the McMichael Chapel, so if you or anyone you know could use a little extra prayer, we encourage you to write their name on a tag and either hang it on the tree or place it in the prayer box. Requests for prayer can also be submitted online through the church website or the Facebook page. And then the last intimation, a series of Lenten studies will begin on Thursday, March 5th at 7 p.m. And those will be joint studies between ourselves, Holy Rood, Viewfield, and Park Church. So we'll meet here in the sanctuary and look forward to having those friends from those other congregations join us. And I believe that is all the intimations for today. So, I don't see any children on the lower level, so I'll just do the all-age talk from here, unless any young at heart want to come forward. But, so, the question I was going to ask, raise your hand if you've ever gone on a journey. All right, most of us have gone on a journey, right? So when we go on a journey, you want to be prepared, so you pack your bags, you bring the things you need. So I brought a bag along. It's heavier than I thought it was going to be. A bag along with some things that I would bring if I were preparing for a journey. So, water bottle, you got to stay hydrated on a journey, right? Let's see what else I have in there. I don't remember what I put in here myself. The flashlight, this has come in handy for a lot of all-age talks, so put that right there. Oh, map book, map of the trails, very helpful to have along on a journey. You want to know where you're going. Let's see, what else do I have? Always important in this climate, my umbrella. You never know, it could be a sunny day and it could turn like that. Box of matches in case you need to make a fire if you're staying out long. Let's see, I think there's a couple more things. Oh, stocking cap, you gotta stay warm. And multi-tool in case you need to carve anything or do anything. And then last, just for good luck, I have my trusty coup along with me. So keeps me company. You know, nights get dark when you're on the trail, so you never know. So those are some things I might bring on a journey if I were going on a journey. And today in our Bible reading, we're going to hear a story about a time when Jesus asked his disciples to go on a journey. And that journey was up to a mountain where he was transfigured before the disciples. And if you don't know what transfigured means, then don't worry. We're going to get into more detail on that in the sermon. But the important thing to know is when he was transfigured, he was, you know, glowing with the light of the sun. So his face began to glow. His clothes became a dazzling white. Moses and Elijah, two prophets that lived long before Jesus, suddenly appeared and were with him. And then a voice from heaven said, "This is my son, the beloved. In him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when all this happened, those disciples that went up the mountain with Jesus were understandably terrified, and they fell to the ground in fear. But then in this beautiful moment in the story, Jesus came to them, touched them, and said, "Get up. Do not be afraid." And then it says, when they opened their eyes, everything was back to normal, and it was only Jesus with them again. Now, we don't know, you know, when Jesus asked the disciples to go up this mountain, we don't know what they brought for their journey. We don't know how they packed or how they prepared. But I would argue that nothing could have prepared them for what they experienced on that mountaintop. They didn't pack for a transfiguration. I don't know how you even do that. But whatever they brought, whatever they prepared for, it doesn't really matter, because in that moment, Jesus showed them that he was with them, and that was enough. So Jesus showed them that whatever happened, he was all they needed and he was always with them, so they didn't need to be afraid. And the same thing is true in each of our lives, because as you know, as well as I do, our lives take all sorts of journeys. Sometimes we go up to the mountaintop, sometimes we're in the deep valley. And in fact, this week we begin the season of Lent, which some people describe as a 40-day journey to Easter. So we're kind of in this period of the church that's like a journey. And on that journey, like I said, we have good times, we have bad times, we have every time in between, and there's no way we can pack and prepare for everything that we will encounter on our journey. But the most important thing to remember are those words that Jesus said and the thing we see from Jesus on that mountain. He says, "Get up and do not be afraid." And he shows us that he is with us. So hopefully we can remember that no matter where our journeys take us and no matter what happens, that we have Christ with us on our journey. And that is enough. So we continue by singing of Christ's presence with us through hymn 470, Jesus Shall Reign.
Bible reading this morning is from, first reading is from Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 to 18, and can be found on page 65 of the Pew Bible. That's Exodus 24, verses 12 to 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up the mountain to me, and while you are here, I will give you two stone tablets, which contain all the laws that I have written for the instruction of the people." Moses and his helper Joshua got ready, and Moses began to go up the holy mountain. Moses said to the leaders, "Wait here in the camp for us until we come back. Aaron and Hur are here with you, and so whoever has a dispute to settle can go to them." Moses went up Mount Sinai, and a cloud covered it. The dazzling light of the Lord's presence came down on the mountain. To the Israelites, the light looked like a fire burning on top of the mountain. The cloud covered the mountain for 6 days, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from the cloud. Moses went up on the mountain into the cloud. There he stayed for 40 days and nights. The second reading comes from Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. That can be found in the Pew Bible, page 16. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and the brothers James and John and led them up a high mountain where they were alone. As they looked on, a change came over Jesus. His face was shining like the sun, and his clothes were dazzling white. Then the three disciples saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. So Peter spoke up and said to Jesus, "Lord, how good it is that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was talking, a shining cloud came over them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my own dear son, with whom I am pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard the voice, they were so terrified that they threw themselves face downwards on the ground. Jesus came to them and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." So they looked up and saw no one there but Jesus. As they came down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Don't tell anyone about this vision you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from death." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word.
We now sing together the hymn 474, "Hail to the Lord's Anointed," and we just sing verses 1, 2, and 5 of that hymn. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So as you might have noticed by now, because of the prayers and the readings and the all-age talk, you probably picked up that today is Transfiguration Sunday. And I have to say that Transfiguration Sunday is one of those high holy days in the church that most of the world, and to be fair, probably most people in the church, just don't get all that excited about. I mean, if we think about it, it's really only reasonable. After all, no one is sliding down the chimney on Transfiguration Sunday to give us presents in the morning. We don't get to roll eggs down the Mount of Transfiguration or even be visited by a giant rabbit that lays chocolate eggs. I don't know if that happens over here. That happens back in the United States. It's a strange thing. There's not even a steak pie or a glass of champagne to celebrate with, and there's not even a Transfiguration haggis to address. So to most of the world and to most of us, this is just another Sunday, and I seem to be caught on this thing. There we go. All right. I don't know what happened there. That was bizarre. So all that to say, it seems to be just another Sunday, and to be fair, it's easy to understand why most people don't get all that excited about the Transfiguration, because the Transfiguration in itself is a fairly confusing event. You know, we've heard the story, and as the story goes, Jesus heads up a mountain with his closest pals, and while he is praying, his face starts to glow with the brightness of the sun. Then his clothing changes from the usual first century shade of dirt to the dazzling white. And then that's when Moses and Elijah suddenly appear from the great beyond and have a conversation with Jesus. And what do they talk about? Well, nobody knows. So it's all a very odd story. And it's clear from Peter's response as he says, well, let me set up some tents. It's clear that he kind of felt the same way. This is very strange. So not even the disciples who were standing there on the mountain with Jesus really understood what was going on in that moment. So as a whole, the Transfiguration is not an event that we can easily relate to. You know, even the word Transfiguration itself is a word that I would guess we don't use very often in conversation. In fact, I tried to think of the last time that I used the word Transfiguration in a sentence, and I'm fairly sure it was last time that I preached on a Transfiguration Sunday. So taking all of that into consideration, here we are, the church, on Transfiguration Sunday, wondering a bit what to do with the Transfiguration. So in an effort to help us wrap our minds around this miraculous and rather bizarre event in hopes that we might be able to begin to understand a bit of what God was doing in this moment, you know, I searched this week for an image or a piece of art that we could compare the Transfiguration to. And after searching far and wide through contemporary art, through Renaissance paintings by people like Raphael and Bellini, through Orthodox iconography, I found that the best and most fitting artistic representation of the Transfiguration that I could come up with was the movie Shrek. You heard me correctly. That was right. So I'm talking about the animated film from the early 2000s about a big green ogre voiced by Mike Myers, who voices Shrek in a decidedly Scottish accent, I might add. But it's really a pretty good movie, and if you've not seen it, I would say it's well worth your time, although I am about to spoil the ending for you, so sorry about that. But for those of you not familiar with Shrek, the film is about a big green, grouchy ogre named Shrek, who finds himself on a quest to rescue a beautiful princess from a castle that's guarded by a dragon. So, you know, typical fairy tale type of stuff. But unbeknownst to Shrek, the beautiful princess Fiona bears a curse. And her curse is that every night at the setting of the sun, she is transformed from a beautiful princess into a big green ogre. And as the story goes, this curse can only be broken with a kiss of true love. And when that kiss happens, the curse will be broken and Fiona will be changed forever so that she will finally, once and for all, take on true love's form. So back to the Transfiguration. When thinking about how to understand that event in our Bibles, the image from this movie that came to mind was actually the climax of that film, Shrek. At the royal wedding of Princess Fiona to the evil Lord Farquaad, Shrek breaks into the castle, disrupts the wedding, and expresses his true feelings of love to Fiona. And then, as the sun is setting, Fiona at last allows Shrek to see the secret of her curse as she transforms from this beautiful princess into a big green ogre. And after this, of course, a battle ensues. A donkey rides through a window on the back of a dragon. The dragon eats Lord Farquaad, which none of that has anything to do with the transfiguration. Don't worry. But then after all that, Shrek shares a kiss of true love with Fiona, his ogre princess. And in that moment, she is lifted into the air and begins to glow with a dazzling white light. So you start to see the connection. And she is transformed or transfigured in front of everyone into true love's form, which, as it turns out, is not a beautiful princess, but true love's form in this case is a big green ogre. And she then says to Shrek, "I don't know what happened. I'm supposed to be beautiful." And Shrek responds, "But you are beautiful." Now, aside from just being a really good ending to a movie, this is a surprisingly good image of the transfiguration in a number of ways. In that moment, after the kiss of true love, Princess Fiona is transfigured into true love's form, and that form is not the form that anyone expected. In the gospel, the transfiguration of Jesus happens as Jesus has begun to speak openly about his death and his resurrection. It happens as he's beginning to turn his path toward Jerusalem and toward the cross. So up to this point in his ministry, Jesus has performed miracles. He's raised the dead. He's fed the 5,000. He's healed sick. He's forgiven the unforgivable. He's made the lame to walk and the blind to see and done even more. So all of those people who are following Jesus are expecting this thing to go a certain way, a way that ended with Jesus taking power in Jerusalem and ruling over God's people as a righteous king. They expected it to go the way of a Messiah who has come to unite the people of Israel as one nation that will rule above all others. But we know that this is not what happens. Instead of becoming the king that they are expecting, Jesus chooses a different way, and Jesus chooses the way of the cross. So instead of becoming a powerful king, he becomes sort of an ogre. Instead of becoming this image of strength and might, he takes on true love's form. He takes on the form of one who will suffer and die on our behalf, and the form of one who will rise again to defeat death. Now this week, as I mentioned in the all-age talk, we begin the season of Lent. And I've heard it said that the season of Lent in the church is a season that's placed between two mountains. At the beginning is the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is glorified, and at the end is the Mount or the Hill of Calvary, where Jesus is crucified. And this theologian who said this said, on one mountain is the Jesus that we want, and on the other mountain is the Jesus that we need. So this is not the way that anyone expected Jesus to take. But the way of Jesus is the way that we need. It is the way of love. And the way of love is the way of the cross. So in the transfiguration, Jesus is confirmed by God that he's on the right path. He's confirmed on this difficult path. And the disciples are instructed by God to follow Jesus on that difficult way. Matthew tells us that a bright cloud overshadowed the disciples, and a voice spoke from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And then hearing this voice, the disciples fell to the ground, overcome by fear. But as we talked about in that beautiful moment, the gospel tells us that Jesus came to them as they fell and touched them and said, "Get up, do not be afraid." And then when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus himself alone. So this was not going to be an easy path, but on this path, Christ would be with them. And when they could go no further on that path, Christ would go for them. It was not the path that people had hoped for, and in the end, everyone would desert Jesus, and again, he would be found alone. But on that mountain, God had given his blessing, God had told all of his followers and reminded Jesus that this path, this call, the way of the cross was the right path, that the way of the cross was indeed true love's form. Some time ago, I remember reading that in the Transfiguration, the conversation about Jesus' suffering and death is enclosed in a dazzling foreshadowing of the resurrection. And I always appreciated that phrase, a dazzling foreshadowing of the resurrection, because I think that phrase highlights that this moment demonstrated to the disciples and to us that Jesus' way was, in fact, God's way. It reminded us that, yes, the way forward is going to lead to suffering and death. Yes, Jesus' way is going to lead to the cross and to the grave. But it also reminded us that that will not be the end, that death will not have the final word, that ultimately the way of Jesus leads to resurrection. The way of Jesus leads to new life. And when we think about our own lives and the world in which we live, I'm sure we can all think of plenty of moments that could use just a bit of transfiguration. When we think about the challenges in our society and the divisions and the difficulties that exist within our world and within our communities and even in our homes, there are plenty of instances where we would readily welcome a dazzling foreshadowing of the resurrection. And when those difficult moments, and as we face challenging decisions in our lives and in the world, we need to be reminded that the way of Christ is the way of the cross, and the way of the cross is ultimately the way of resurrection. And resurrection means new life in our communities. It means reconciliation in our homes. It means peace in the face of difficulty and conflict. It means love in the face of hate and division. It means the way of the cross or the way of Christ is not always easy, but it is God's way. And God's way is the way of true love's form. You know, after the Transfiguration, as the disciples come down from the mountain, I don't think it's any accident that we find Jesus once again surrounded by a great crowd. And in that crowd, a man from the crowd begs Jesus to heal his son, who is seized by a spirit which causes this child to be thrown to the ground where he convulses with seizures. The disciples are unable to heal the child, but these epileptic episodes are met by Jesus with compassion and strength as he casts out the spirit, heals the boy, and then gives him back to his father. So healing and reconciliation. You know, the disciples aren't there yet, but Jesus gives a real-world, in-person image of that resurrection life that is foreshadowed in the Transfiguration, that life of healing and peace and compassion and reconciliation. And I would say, like those disciples, we may not be there yet. We may not yet understand the Transfiguration or know what it means in our lives. But in this and so many other ways, may we also be drawn into that resurrection life. May we look for moments of transfiguration in our world. May we recognize the light of God around us and within us wherever we see it. May we recognize those moments of peace and healing and compassion and reconciliation that happen every day all around us. And may we welcome those moments in our lives and be agents or bearers of those moments as much as we are able. Because we may not be handsome princesses or handsome princes or beautiful princesses, but whether a prince or a princess or an ogre in some of our cases, may we always be found or always seek to be found in true love's form. May we always seek to live into the way of God in our lives, following Jesus on the way of the cross, and knowing and sharing the way of hope and love and forgiveness and new life that we have in Christ's name, now and forever. Amen. We sing together our hymn 348, Praise the One Who Breaks the Darkness, hymn 348. Thank you. And our prayer is that each petition will end with the words, "Merciful God," and I ask the congregation to respond, saying, "Receive our prayer." Let us pray. As God's beloved children united in Christ, let us pray for the church, the whole human community, and the well-being of all creation. Revealing God, your Spirit sustains the church here and in every place. Strengthen all your faithful people with the revelation and vision of Christ transfigured, that we may joyfully follow him in the way of true love's form, the way of the cross. Merciful God, receive our prayer. God of life, creation is full of your majesty. As we see winter give way to spring and new life reaching up through the growing buds and bulbs, nurture in us a deep respect for life in all of its forms. Help us to recognize our interdependence with all things and lead us to be wise and vigilant stewards of your good earth. Merciful God, God of peace, the nations of the world struggle in turmoil with others and within themselves. We pray for an end to violent conflict in all places that continue to know war and instability. We pray for fear and division to give way to trust and generosity within nations that are struggling for their identity. Give wisdom to leaders and grant sanctuary to those in need of refuge. Through your people and by your grace, defend any who are in danger or need. Merciful God, healing God, you desire wholeness for all people. We ask that just as you came down from the mountain to bring healing in Scripture, you would continue to bring peace and healing to any who are in need. Be with any who are experiencing illness, grief, chronic pain, mental anguish, or addiction of any kind. Merciful God. God of transformation, through your goodness, you bring life from death. We give thanks for the witness of those who have come before us to live in faith and those who now rest in you. Make us ever aware of your presence with us now and assure us of the eternal hope that we have in you. Merciful God. All this we ask in the name of him who was transfigured and claimed as your beloved Son. Give us grace to perceive his glory that we might be changed into your likeness and strengthened by his love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. Again, an invitation to the parish hall down the way here for tea, biscuits, and coffee after the service. And now we will sing our closing hymn, 512, "To God Be the Glory."
Thank you.
Go now transfigured by the light of Christ and following in the way of the cross, true love's form. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you forevermore.